You may say, well, I know how to love. That's no problem. Well, I think we have all got some things to learn about loving like Jesus loves. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor God as we look at his word. This is from John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus is speaking. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Father, today as we look at your love, at the love that Jesus Christ displayed, Father, help us to learn. Help us to grow in this. Probably never going to be perfect in it. But Father, each one of us can do better. So Lord, help us today and we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, all through the Bible, the Lord has told us to love one another as God loved us. But Jesus says this is a new command. A new command because it's not just as God loved us, but now you have an example right before you. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And every time he spoke that word love, it was agape love. It's not eros love, a romantic love. It's not phileo love, a brotherly love. It's agape love. It's God's love. But it's God's love now on display. I see people wearing little lapel pins and bumper stickers, you know, love as Jesus loved. And I'm not against lapel stickers and I'm not against bumper stickers. I think they can be really valuable. But until a person actually sees it in the way you live, they're never going to believe your little lapel or your little bumper sticker. Somebody gets in front of you on the road, and the car behind you is looking at your little sticker. All at once, you beep, beep, get going. And you raise your hand out and do this and maybe a few other signals, and people say, oh, there's something wrong with that guy's love. So what Jesus is saying is, because of the increase of evil here in Matthew 24, this is extremely important. We live in an evil time. Just as Jesus said love as he loved, he now says because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. When you say most, what percent are you talking? Over half, at least over half. We live in a wicked day, and the love of Christ is not on display hardly anywhere today. Even in our churches, we don't see love like Jesus Christ displayed. Why? Because increase of evil, it takes our hearts away. Guard our hearts. We talked in Sunday school today. We were talking about memory verses. And if you don't guard your heart, if you don't say to yourself, I am not going to watch what other people watch on TV, you look at some of those reality shows and they are gross, gross, gross. Every wicked thing a person can do, they're bragging about it and explaining how fun it is, and it can take your heart away. You have to learn how to shut it off. On your computer, the same thing. There are so many things on the computer that will literally take your heart away from the Lord. And it doesn't have to be pornography. It can be gossip. People are constantly cutting each other down on the internet. You have to learn to say no to ungodliness. You have to learn how to say, no, I'm not going there. Because if you don't, it'll take your love away. Love doesn't make the world go round, but it makes the trip worthwhile. Psychologists are telling us, you know, almost everybody here probably knows, youth suicide is a huge increase. It's because they don't feel loved, and they don't know how to express that love to others. Really, the Beatles song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love, is true in a sense, but the love they were talking about was more romantic and more phileo love. What the world really needs now is the love of God on display in our lives, loving others the way Jesus loved us. And so it's extremely important. Romantic love is sometimes hard to describe. I can still remember when I first saw Mimi. We were in an insane asylum over in Mount Pleasant. We were on a school trip together in our psychology class. That's the first time I really noticed her. And I said, whoa, good-looking chick. And we got dating a little bit, and I can still remember the first kiss. I felt like a grasshopper on steroids. And chills run down my back, and I said, boy, this might be the one. And sure enough, it turned out to be the one. But romantic love is hard to describe. The love of God is even more difficult to describe. It's so important we learn how to describe it in our own hearts so that we can actually display it for others. Because really what this world needs now is the love of Jesus Christ displayed in the lives of his disciples. Again, in John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you might want to love, oh, not might. You should, no, not should. You could, not quite. You must love one another. Folks, this is the command. This isn't a suggestion. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if. Now, what we need is the example. How did Jesus love his disciples? And the good news for us is right in the same chapter. There's an amazing, amazing display and example of how Jesus Christ loved. And we're going to look at this today in the 13th chapter. We're going to read 13th chapter starting at verse 1 all the way through 17 because this is one of the greatest examples of the love of God's disciples. And then he's going to encourage you to do the same thing. So John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. This is 1 week before he's going to die. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I'm doing now. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And so the Lord is saying, you've heard it, and he gave an example with his own disciples, and he said, if you want to have a blessed life, if you want to have a life that God's blessing all the way through, then do exactly as I have just done for you. The Bible says he loved his own right up until the end. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was about to die, and I know I'm about to die, he's washing the disciples' feet the last night before he's dying. Are you going to be thinking about washing somebody else's feet? I've got things to do. This is it. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm not thinking about you, I'm thinking about me. But that's not what Jesus did. And we have to learn this. Jesus' love is a selfless love. It's not centered on himself, it's centered on others. Look, if you will, in verse 4, John 13, 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The Bible, in those times in the Bible, the lowest slave in a family, in other words, you have a wealthy man and woman, they've got a big house and they've got servants. The lowest servant, the lowest slave, was the one when you came in their door, they would take off your sandals, they would put a bowl up in front of you, they would wash your feet and dry them with the towel that was on them. It was the position of the lowest slave. Now they came to the meal, but there was no slave there to wash their feet. And of course, none of the disciples are going to wash anybody else's feet, because what are they constantly fighting about? It's who's the greatest. Who's the great? Not who's the least. Who's the greatest? Muhammad Ali, some of you remember him, some of you weren't even born yet, but he said, I am the greatest. And he meant he was the greatest boxer that ever lived, and maybe he was. But we don't go around playing a piper about we're the greatest at whatever we are. But what I want to stress to you is the greatest, the one who created everything, the one who is God come in the flesh, took on the form of a slave, the lowest slave, and he served the needs of his disciples. He got down and he washed fishermen's feet, the one who created the fish, the one who created the seas, is now washing their feet. In John 13, verse 3, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. We think, in order to humble yourself, you got to say to yourself, well, I have no value at all. I'm just a worthless person, so I'll serve people. That's not at all the case. Jesus, knowing that he came from God and he's going back to God, that's when he washed the feet. Do you know why people don't serve each other? Because they don't have a good image of themselves. I can't give to you because if I give to you, I won't have. I can't serve you because I want to be served. But if you know you came from God, let me just ask you this. Do you know for sure today that you have eternal life? That Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? That you are going to live for all eternity with God? Folks, you've got nothing to lose. No matter what you give away, God gives a promise. He says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I can humble myself and become a servant because I know who I am in Christ. There has never been in all the history of mankind another person just like Jerry Larkin or another person just like you. God made you. He made you unique. David said, you formed me in my mother's womb. There's never been another person with exactly your look. Do you know all across this world today, they can identify you by a picture? Nobody's face is just like your face. Nobody else has your fingerprints. You are unique in all creation. If you've received Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're going to heaven. I don't have to worry about what's next. I know what's next. One of these days, I'm going to put this flesh off, but I'm going to be in heaven. And so I can afford to humble myself. Not because I'm not worth anything, but because I'm God's son. And you're either God's son or God's daughter, or you're the son of Satan or the daughter of Satan. There is no in between. I'm not halfway there. Either you're in Christ or you're in Satan. That's it. And so we have to look at this thing. We have to say to ourselves, why did Jesus Christ humble himself? Because he knew who he was. Do you know who you are? I got to ask that because a lot of people do not know who they are. They're trying to be somebody else or be like somebody else. Folks, if God wanted you to be like somebody else, he would have made you like him. He wants you to be you. He wants you to know who you are, what your gifts are in God, and what God wants you to accomplish. Before he ever created you, the Bible says he had works he wanted you to do. And part of those works are serving others with all your heart. Again, in John 13, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The Bible says in Romans 12, 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." We can get too high of an image of ourselves. God made me the greatest of all people, and this and that and the other thing, that's not reality. He made you unique, but none of us are the greatest in everything, are we? All of us have special abilities, and then we have other areas, man, we need a lot of help. But he did create us. Jesus, knowing that he came from God and was about to return to God, took the place of a slave. He served the needs of his disciples. That's real humility. Jesus' love is a steadfast love. God is love. He doesn't change. In John 13, 1, it says it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Most of us would have been saying, if you know you're going to die and you're going to die on a cross, are you thinking about serving others? Most of us would say, I've got a lot on my plate. I'm sorry, but somebody's got to wash my feet because you don't know what I'm facing today. Folks, everybody in this room has some trouble. Everybody in this room has some things going on. But in the midst of all that, we are to serve one another with the love of Christ until the day he takes us home. It doesn't matter if they're doing right or if they're doing wrong. This is a hard thing, to be a slave to somebody who's deliberately trying to hurt you. But remember, Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you are to love others. What was Judas doing at that meal? Judas was preparing to betray his Lord. Judas had the 30 pieces of silver already guaranteed. If he would turn Jesus over, they were going to give him 30 pieces of silver. Satan had already entered him, but Jesus washed his feet. That's a strange thing. Well, the other disciples were all good, weren't they? No. The other disciples were all about to deny him. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, but Jesus does. He knows exactly what you're going to do tomorrow, and he loves you anyhow. That's a remarkable thing. The Bible says Satan had entered Judas, and Jesus washed his feet. When somebody is your enemy, and they're setting you up, and they're a hypocrite, how did Judas betray Jesus? He betrayed him with a kiss. I'm going to wash that guy's feet? There's no way. Then you're not walking in the love that Jesus displayed. And you're not going to be blessed in it. If you want God's blessing, if you want a happy life, a life that's worth living, you're going to have to learn how to love the way Jesus loved. I asked myself as I prepared this message, how many times have I had an excuse of why I didn't show the love of Christ? I answered my wife harshly on something instead of meeting her need. Well, you don't understand. It's because I got a lot of pressure on myself. Do you suppose Jesus had a little bit of pressure on himself? Folks, he knows he's about to be nude before everybody in the community. He's about to defile himself in front of everybody. When you die on the cross, they took all your clothes off. I know we show them on the cross with a nice little diaper on and stuff. No, that's not the way they did it. That was a humiliation. It was everything they could do to make you look stupid so nobody else would do what you're doing. He knew it was coming. If I get a headache, sometimes I get grumpy. If I get a little bit overtired, sometimes I get grumpy. And I don't show the love of Christ. Folks, we have no excuses. Jesus said, in the midst of the worst day probably of his whole life on this earth, he said, I want you to love others the way I have loved you in this time. It's an example set. We dare not just shrug it off. The Lord said he loved them to the very end. I want to read to you Romans 8:38 because it's wonderful what he's promised to each of us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, whose death or life, my death, it's not going to do it. Neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what happens in my life, Jesus Christ is going to continue to love me, even when sometimes I betray his trust. Even sometimes when I don't love the way he loves me, he's still going to continue to love me. It's a remarkable thing. Jesus' life is a life of service. And so often, in churches, in homes, in any relationship at work, everybody wants somebody to serve them, but nobody wants to serve anybody else. I can't encourage you enough. In your home, find areas of service. It'll bless you, it'll bless them. You serve in the areas you're strong in, and guess what they'll maybe start to do? Maybe they'll start to serve in the areas they're strong in. And then you can have a most blessed house. In John 13, verse 4, so he, Jesus, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus literally did something. He didn't just talk about loving. He got up and showed God's love in the midst of his suffering, his agony. He still showed that love. In 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. Jesus is literally doing something here about the needs of his disciples. Are they worth it? Are they worthy of it? No, they're not. Neither is your mate sometimes. Neither are you sometimes. But it's by displaying that love, even when they're not worthy of it, that makes it agape love. It makes it the very love of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of times I'm not worthy of Mimi's love, and she's not worthy of mine. But we keep on loving anyhow. That's how marriages stay together. That's how relationship with children stay together. Our kids don't always used to see it. The Lord gave the disciples what they needed. They needed their feet washed. When I was a boy, my dad used to say, what you need, Jerry, is a spanking. Now, he was right. I did need it, but I sure didn't want it. Folks, the Lord doesn't give us what we want. He doesn't give us sometimes what we desire, but he always gives us what we need. And that's what we have to keep our eyes on. Judas was a betrayer. Judas was a thief. And Jesus knew it from the very beginning. But he washed his feet just like he did everybody else's feet. Real love doesn't give people what they deserve. The disciples didn't deserve to have their feet washed. They were about to deny him, all of them. All of them said, I never will deny you, but they all did, just as the Lord had said. There's a lot of jobs in our churches, in our homes, where we work, everywhere, that somebody ought to do. But anybody thinks anybody could, so nobody does. You can live differently. You can be the person that says, I'm going to outgive everybody else. I'm going to have a servant's heart. The Bible says if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you know what you become? Not just a servant. You become a slave of others. That's how you become important in God's kingdom. We keep thinking to be important, everybody ought to be serving me. But the Lord set the opposite example. And he expects us to follow. Jesus' love is a sanctifying love. It brings out the best in others, not the worst. In John chapter 13, verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. That is, Peter, there's something deeper going on here than just washing your feet, washing the dirt off your feet. There's something far deeper. You're not going to get it now. You're going to get that I'm just washing and massaging your feet, and you're going to get it that it feels good and it makes you feel clean, makes you smell better. But what you're not understanding right now, Peter, is that I'm setting you an example of overlooking others' sin. Because we need daily washing, every single one of us. We need to have the Lord come to us. In John 13, verse 8, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Jesus knew that Judas had never received him as Savior. He was not clean. He was unclean, and he never got clean. Because even his repentance, you do know there's two kinds of repentance, I hope. There's a worldly repentance and there's a godly repentance. Worldly repentance. I really feel bad for what I did, but I'm not going to stop doing it. The Bible says the end of that is death. Godly repentance. Lord, I'm so sorry for what I did. Please help me not to do it again. You're cleansed of your sin. You're right. But as we go through this dirty world, you got to realize this is a sinful world. This world is under the curse of God. There's immorality all around us. And as you walk through this world, you're going to sin, even as a Christian. You're not going to live in sin, but you are going to sin. You're going to think wrong. You're going to talk wrong. You're going to do wrong from time to time. But because you're a lamb of God, when a lamb falls in the mud pit, what does it do? It starts to bleat and holler, somebody get me out of this mess. But a pig, when they fall in the mud, what do? I'm home, man. This is what I want. That's the difference. We do sin. But that feet washing, that's what Jesus did when we put in, and I know this isn't in there, Joel, but 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he'll cleanse away all the unrighteousness. Folks, that's godly repentance. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. In John 13, verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, the Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. So what he's saying is exactly what he's done. He wants you to do the same to others. To how many others? Jesus does it for everybody. He's constantly wanting to wash us and to help us. Sadly, many will not turn to him. But those who do, he cleanses away our sin. So those of us who have been saved live in a world that's polluted, and we need to get daily washing. When Jesus came to Simon Peter and said that he's going to wash his feet, Peter said, never. Have you ever told the Lord that? Lord, I'm not worth it. You can't do it. You're greater than I am. The Lord takes that humblest spot. He loves to forgive sin. He rejoices when you come with a repentant heart and confession. He rejoices in that. He's not a begrudging forgiver. He loves to forgive. He loves to cleanse. Now, what he's asking us, he's forgiven us all our sins, and now he's asking you and I to forgive others when they sin against us. The way he's loved is the way he wants us to love. In Ephesians 4:30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ I forgave you. Folks, that's not always easy, because sometimes they do it deliberately, don't they? Do you know that sometimes I still sin deliberately? Not a pastor. Come on, no way. Yes, and so do you. And I'm so glad God forgives me. Even knowing as I'm going in, this is sinful, but I'm still going to do it. And he forgives. When people forgive or sin against you, are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to wash their feet and give them what they need, not what they want? In Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you can tell the waiter or the waitress really hates their job? They hate serving people, and they kind of push the food at you, and you say you'd like another pop, and you never see them again for the whole meal? That's the way some people forgive. I don't want to forgive you, but if I have to, I will. Folks, the Lord wants you to be willing. He wants you to be eager to forgive. He wants you to overlook all kinds of sins, but he wants you to do it with a gentle spirit. When Jesus washed their feet, he didn't grab those feet and just put on as much muscle as he could. He gently rubbed their feet. He restored the joy. He restored their life. I want to tell you, restoring is an important part of being a Christian. Yes, we hurt each other. We hurt each other in marriage. We hurt each other in our families. We hurt each other in our churches and in our communities. But the Lord says he wants you to be different. He wants you to be the first one to say, I forgive you. The first one to say, I'm not angry with you anymore. I totally absolve you of anything that's happened here. Now, that doesn't mean you rush right back in there to get hit again, but it does mean that you restore the person and you accept them as a person. You don't just keep holding against them forever. So I want you to use your imagination just for a minute. I know we got communion yet too, but I want to take just a minute. Come into the door right now in your imagination. Can you hear it open? It opens the door. We hear the footsteps coming in, and we look at the back and we see it's Jesus Christ himself. We all know it's Jesus. And Jesus walks down the aisle, comes right in front of one of you, and he's got a towel on his waist, and he's got a bucket of water in his hands. And he looks you right in the eye, and he says, can I wash your feet? Are you going to be like Peter and put your foot in your mouth and say no? Because I want to tell you the truth. There are a lot of Christians that tell him no. I'm not done with this yet. In fact, I'm kind of enjoying this thing. I'm not ready for you to wash my feet. Folks, if you want to be miserable, you just tell them no. But if you want to live a blessed life, you look in his eyes and you say, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Now, you can refuse it if you want, but he wants to wash your feet on a daily basis. Sometimes several times a day, I need a little washing. I need a gentle touch. And he's always willing. And then when he's done, the second part of the imagination. Can you imagine if he would say, would you wash my feet? You look down at his feet and you see the nail holes. And with tears running down your eyes, you say, Lord, what a blessing it would be to be able to wash your feet. Now come out of the imagination and realize that you have that opportunity every single day to wash the Lord's feet. And you say, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about washing the feet of others. I'm talking about forgiving others that you come in contact with, even those that aren't worthy of it. And you say, how can I possibly wash Jesus' feet by washing somebody else's? Well, take a look at Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, and this is Jesus, by the way, the king, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. When you forgive your wife, when you forgive your husband, when you forgive your children, when you forgive your parents, you're doing it as unto Jesus. You're washing his feet. What an opportunity we have as Christians. If I, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. A new commandment have I given you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Friends, that's love worth finding. That's love worth sharing. And that's love worth sending. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity. Lord, you tell us as we forgive others, even those that sin deliberately against us, as Peter and the other apostles and Judas did, we're doing exactly what you did. We're loving exactly as you loved us, because you saved us when we were yet sinners. We weren't godly, righteous people. We were sinners. And you washed away all our sin, and now every single day, all we need do is come to you with honest confession and a repentant heart, and you again wash the sins away. Father, that's for fellowship. That's not for salvation. But every day we have a right to come to you in confession and repentance and be restored. Lord, help us to show that kind of love to others. And I'll say it, and it's going to be difficult, to all others. Not just a few, but to even those that don't deserve it. Because then we're following your kind of love. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.